This is Pastor Greg Cumbie from Our Savior Lutheran Church, 2800 Millwood Pike, Winchester, Virginia, and we welcome you to our weekly broadcast here on News Talk 1400.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. Join the full throng, wake harp and psalter and song, stand forth in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord, who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth, who as on wings of an eagle uplifteth, sustaineth. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, who hath fearfully, wondrously made saved, and when heedlessly falling hath saved thee. What need or grief ever hath failed of relief, rings of His mercy did shed thee. Praise to the Lord, who doth prosper thy work and deed, streams of His mercy doth send thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do, who with His love doth befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In today's Old Testament reading from Genesis, we have one of the greatest and most beautiful examples of human forgiveness in the Bible. Most of you remember the story. Joseph's older brothers were envious of him to the point of hatred, so they threw him down a well to die. But when the brothers saw a caravan passing by of Ishmaelite traders, they decided to pull Joseph out of the well in order to sell him into slavery, hoping to never see him again. And through a series of dramatic and painful events, Joseph went from being a slave in Egypt, falsely accused of rape, to becoming the prime minister, second only to Pharaoh. The brothers are now under Egyptian law and Joseph's power to extract justice. One equitable penalty option could be, possibly, that since Joseph was a slave for 5 years, that each brother would have to be a slave for 5 years. Since Joseph was in prison for 8 years, each one of them deserved at least to have prison for 8 years. But according to the later revelation of God, what the horrific crimes against this little boy really deserved, God said, would be capital punishment. But Joseph doesn't seek revenge. He takes a path higher than justice. And I want us to consider this text today to find out why. And so we'll look at the message broken down into three headings. First of all, the severity of the brother's sin. Secondly, the nature of Joseph's forgiveness. And thirdly, the consequences of the brother's sin. I had a conversation, actually two earlier this week, one with a believer and one with an unbeliever, about the subject of we live in an age in which it's fashionable to be easily offended. And before we point fingers at the current woke movement or social liberalism, the church would do well to look in the mirror first. Right or wrong, whether we agree or not, many unbelievers, including some of my friends, have observed how a disproportionate number of Christians are easily offended. Well, what do you mean? If you ask them, they'll tell you. And if you think about it, over your Christian life, how many times have you witnessed the following in the church? A person who may be known occasionally as being overbearing, or opinionated, or pushy, or even a combative personality, they become completely unhinged over trivial or imaginary offenses when it's directed towards them. For example, they may say or do something completely out of line, but as soon as you point it out to them, they say, "I'm wounded, you wounded me," and they play the victim. Or they throw a temper tantrum, or they threaten to take their marbles and go home. My unbelieving friends tell me it's difficult to form friendships with people like that because there's no telling, they say, what may set them off next. I mention this in part because that is not what is happening here when we talk about the subject of being offended. These are not trivial offenses. What are these brothers guilty of? They conspired to murder their little brother Joseph. They sold him into chattel slavery. They deceived their father about the crime by taking Joseph's coat of many colors and dipping it in blood, and they lied to cover it up for 22 years. These are not petty crimes, lesser sins, imaginary offenses. These are horrific offenses. And the depth of their sin is also shown by the heavy sense of guilt, so much that whenever an unexpected event happens to them in the previous chapters, whether those events are good or bad, their brothers say to themselves, "We're finally getting what we deserved. We're paying for our sins." They know they are guilty. But how do the brothers react when Joseph reveals himself saying, "I am not just the Egyptian prime minister," but he speaks to them in fluent Hebrew, "I am your little brother, Joseph"? Well, they can't say anything. It says in the text they are dismayed at his presence. After 22 years of trying to hide what they have done, 22 years of lying to their grieving father, 22 years of guilt hanging over their heads, at long last, they cower before the one who they had wronged. They know what they deserve, and they offer no excuses. Put yourself into Joseph's shoes. If there is no true sorrow for sin, there can be no true repentance. But if you remember in the previous chapters, the brothers already gave evidence of mourning over their sin. We see this very clearly in chapter 42, verse 21, and in Judah's speech in chapter 44, which has been called the manliest speech in the Bible. He freely admits his sin. So in mercy, Joseph completely forgives them. But the question is, what reason does he give to do so? He says, "And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." But then secondly, he says, "God sent me here to preserve your life and the life of all the descendants of Abraham." So Joseph is saying, God is in control. God even used your sin for his glory and for your good. People of God, it's important to understand what Joseph is saying here and how it applies to us. Our God works all things, A-L-L, all things together for the good of those who love him, for the good of his people. We too can have freedom from the guilt of our own sin, because we know that God is in control, and that if you and I repent, He will use our sin for His good, sovereign purposes, which is really something unfathomable to see how God can possibly work this out. Because sometimes we really mess up, and we think, I really blew it this time. My life is an absolute mess, and there is no way to straighten it out. Does sin sometimes have long-term consequences? Of course it does. Remember, Joseph never got those lost years back. But God uses the very consequences of our sin to make us more effective witnesses for Him. And in Joseph's case, this is quite clear. Follow along with me for a moment. If the brothers do not sell Joseph into slavery, he never gets to become the senior manager in Potiphar's house. If Joseph never gets to Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife never accuses him of attempted rape. If Potiphar's wife does not falsely accuse Joseph of attempted rape, he never goes to prison. If Joseph never gets to prison, he never interprets the cupbearer's dream. If Joseph never interprets the cupbearer's dream, he never comes to the attention of Pharaoh. If Joseph never comes to the attention of Pharaoh, he never becomes the second most powerful man in Egypt and in the world at that time. If Joseph never becomes the second most powerful man in the world, hundreds of thousands of people in the Near East, including many Egyptians and all of Jacob's household, would die of starvation. That's how God works. Did God create fresh evil in the hearts of Joseph's brothers? Did he force Potiphar's wife to do it? Of course not. God is never the author of sin. But was God in complete and absolute control over all of these evil events? Absolutely, 100%. These brothers are fully responsible for their sin, but God remained in control. Similarly, the Roman and the Jewish authorities were guilty of crucifying Jesus. But in Luther's words, God had the last laugh. And the same is true for us. You and I are fully responsible for our own sins. We must see the magnitude of our sins to repent with sorrow when necessary. But we can then trust the all-wise, all-knowing God to use those very sin to equip us for service in ways that you and I previously could have never imagined. So Joseph sends a message to their father to bring the entire clan down to Goshen so that they could survive the famine. And in verse 15 we are told, after that, his brothers talked with him. You remember they had been paralyzed by fear and afraid to speak. But now presented with authentic forgiveness, they speak. What do you think Joseph and his brothers talked about? Well, it doesn't record, but we can take a pretty good guess of the gist of the conversation. Joseph, I am so sorry. I should have stepped in and stopped the process. I cannot believe I agreed to sell you into slavery. Can you possibly forgive me? Yes, Reuben, I forgive you. Yes, Asher, I forgive you. Yes, Dan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, I forgive each of you. And then Joseph must tell him the story of what happened, the details of how their sin worked to God's glory and for their salvation. Potiphar, the false charges, the dreams in prison, Pharaoh's dream and promotion. But there are even distant consequences. Not only is this family saved from starvation, not only are the brothers saved from jealousy and bitterness, but more importantly, and this is something that most of the commentaries don't even touch on, I have no idea why, but they were saved from the influences of pagan Canaanite culture that threatened to destroy God's people as the church. You see, the Canaanites wanted to assimilate with Jacob's family. They did it with all of the good families or clans moving into their geography. There would have been a limited number of choices of good girls within their clan. And the pagan Canaanite girls were known for their physical beauty, and attraction followed by marriage naturally happened. In chapter 38, Judah goes the furthest, leaving the family and virtually becoming a pagan Canaanite. All of the brothers are heavily influenced by this very dark, and I would say satanic, culture around them. And within a generation, they were on the path of rejecting the true God, and the church on earth would have died with them. But thanks be to God, due to a cultural peculiarity, the Egyptians despised shepherds. It was illegal for an Egyptian citizen to intermarry with a shepherd, a foreigner. In Egypt, the family of Jacob becomes more than 2 million strong with a very distinct identity. And that could have never happened in Canaan. It could only happen segregated in the land of Goshen. Furthermore, the sins of the brothers and the succeeding events are all necessary for God to glorify himself 400 years later in the Exodus, the crossing of the Red Sea, the giving of the law at Sinai, the conquest of the land of Canaan. All of these are wonderful pictures of the work of Jesus. And eventually, Jesus himself is born of Judah's descendants, Judah who almost became a Canaanite. Because the brothers sinned and sold Joseph into slavery, but Joseph forgave them. So for me to put a tip on the point, if Joseph had not forgiven his brothers, humanly speaking, Jesus would have never been born. If Joseph would have extracted vengeance, the church would have died that day, or at least with the end of Joseph's family, and you and I would have no hope of salvation. This one act of unmerited Christian forgiveness changed the entire course of redemptive history. If you're not familiar with the story, it's worth your time this afternoon to spend maybe half an hour and to reread it. It's a beautiful story. In it, we learn that sin is ugly. Sin is serious. Sin is rebellion against God. But friends, our God is so mighty and so wise that he even uses the most evil acts of the most evil people to accomplish his good and gracious will. So the question for you today is, will you forgive those who have injured or offended you? What's the worst sin that someone has committed against you? Part of it being a pastor is we're aware of heinous sins that no one else is aware of that was committed against members. And so when we hear trivial complaints or sins, we just want it to go away because they don't know what offense really means. I'm talking about people who have really and legitimately, in their eyes, caused you injury. Who committed the sin? Was it a parent? A child? A wife? A husband? Maybe an employer or employee? In many cases, it could have been a violent stranger. And why should you possibly forgive that person? Well, there are at least two biblical answers to that question that we have not yet touched upon today. First of all, if you belong to Jesus, God has forgiven you more than you could ever forgive someone else. And we're told that in Matthew 18, verses 23 through 36. And one of the most serious concerns as a pastor when you see people and deal with them is not so much various sin issues, it's people who have an unforgiving spirit. They are hateful, perhaps they have grudges. Either they do not understand the grace of God, or they have not personally experienced Christ forgiving their sins. That may sound harsh, but it's true. People who hold to hateful grudges while claiming faith in Jesus are fooling no one but themselves. And secondly, we are reminded in scriptures that God, who is the one who will see justice done. Every sin committed will be paid for, either by the person who committed the sin or by the blood of Jesus. And friends, if you actually believe God's word, if you believe that every sin will be paid for, extracting vengeance becomes completely unnecessary. I've witnessed, and you have witnessed, God providentially execute both mercy and justice, and human justice, whatever form of revenge you could think up, it pales in comparison to what God has in store for unrepentant sinners. But what's so interesting to me, though these are valid reasons mentioned explicitly in the New Testament, Joseph does not mention either of these reasons. Instead, what he says is totally surprising. He says, I forgive you because my God is sovereign. God will not allow sin to thwart his good purposes. So each and every sin committed against you ultimately has some purpose, even if you cannot see it. Your suffering is real, but it is not pointless. Now, you may eventually see the point, as Joseph did. You may in your lifetime understand why this sin had to happen, as Joseph did. But more often than not, you may not. But God remains in control. In Christ, in the end, evil acts will not have evil outcomes. So have you forgiven? Have you been forgiven? What Joseph did for his brothers, Jesus does for us. They deserved his wrath and anger. That's what you and I deserve from God. They deserve to be punished by him. That's what you and I deserve from God. He called on them not to be fearful, but to come close to him, just as Jesus calls us. He freely forgave them, just so Jesus forgives us when we call upon his name. Joseph said, come to me. Jesus said the same to us. So come to him. Come to the Lord's table today. But if you want to leave the table with a real sense of peace and forgiveness, then decide right now, not tomorrow, but now, that you will refuse to hate, that you will refuse to seek vengeance, and that you will forgive any real harm that person did, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, how can you do that, Pastor? How realistically can I do that? Well, the answer is, you can't. You will never discover forgiveness using human resources. It's impossible. It's like the beginning when God created something out of nothing. Forgiveness, true forgiveness in the biblical sense, only comes as a gift from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus met our sins head on. Jesus offered no excuses. He offered himself in our place on the cross. Only because we are forgiven by God through faith in Jesus Christ can you and I begin to forgive each other truly and freely and completely. In his book, Forgive and Forget, Lewis Meade says, and I quote, when we forgive, we come as close as any human can to the essentially divine act of creation, for by God we create a new beginning out of past pain. And what a future we have. Beginning with our baptism, reaffirmed by God's word and in the Lord's Supper, you and I are now forgiven today. From here and now, we will move forward toward tomorrow and onward toward eternity, forgiven and forgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This is Pastor Greg Cumbie. Thank you for listening to the weekly broadcast from Our Savior Lutheran Church of Winchester, Virginia. For more information, you can find us online at oursavior-lcms.org. We invite you to join us next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. here on News Talk 1400.